This morning, while this is outside one of the lectionary readings that we had, I will be preaching on the theme of the lectionary, but I'm going to begin in Ezekiel 34 as a summary text of what those lectionary readings were about. Our gospel lesson, of course, is that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. Jesus was the Good Shepherd. He is the Good Shepherd. But there is no doubt, there cannot be a doubt, but that Ezekiel 34 is what is in the mind and in the background of the passage in John 10 when Jesus is identifying himself as the Good Shepherd. It's the backdrop. It's a backdrop about how awful of shepherds the rulers and the leaders of Israel were, and how bad all sheep are, and how much all sheep are in need of rescue. The title of the sermon today is Barnyard Bullies. This is longer than my opening narrative normally, but listen. From 17 of Ezekiel 34. As for you, my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and he-goats or male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of the pasture? And to drink of the clean water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with your side and your shoulder, and you thrust at all the weak with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. He shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. Now, before we pray, let's note one thing here. Ezekiel is writing way after the time of David. It is not King David who's going to fulfill this, but a son of David. Great David, greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I thank you. We thank you for this passage here and for all of these lectionary readings and, Lord, for this opportunity to behold again our Lord Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd. And, Father, that means we're sheep, and that means things too. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us in rightly identifying ourselves in all these passages and certainly rightly identifying the Good Shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would make it so. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. I've seen it all before. And I have to tell you, I see it every day. A little further out in my backyard, but in the barnyard, at feed time, I see what has just been described here. I see it every day. The bullying, the jockeying about, the push and the shove, trying to get in the best position, and plain old just trying to knock the other guy out of there, whether it's a guy or a girl. I want mine. I want it now. I want more. I've also seen the trampling and the soiling of water supply. I've seen the trampling and the soiling of feed troughs and grain troughs. I've seen this. And by the way, biblically, feet oftentimes are a euphemism for other body parts, and particularly those private body parts. And so when there is the soiling here of the feet, it's not just mud. Mud's bad enough, but it's not just mud that's being trampled through the clean water that's now no longer clean, and the clean feed that's now no longer clean feed. And so all shepherds try to mitigate this. They separate them out as best they can, separate feed troughs. Sometimes, if you look at a real farm, right, they have a bar and only the head can go through. Why is that? Because they don't want the feed being soiled. They're hay racks so that the hay can be elevated. That's good. That prevents some of this trampling and some of this soiling. Those are good mitigation methods. But of course, all of this really is not about sheep and goats. It's about people. It's about us. It's about you, and it's about me. That's what it's about, people. People treating people, and people treating people very badly. By the way, have you ever heard the phrase, men behaving badly? If you look at verse 17, everybody's behaving badly here. He's going to judge between sheep and sheep. That's how that verse opens, right? As for you, my flock, says the Lord, I will judge between sheep and sheep. It's everybody. That's not even the end of that verse. Men behaving badly. Notice that males in particular are bad news. Right? That's what a ram is. It's a sheep who's a male, and a he-goat or a male goat is a male. Males behaving badly. In particular, they're bad news. But the answer is not castration. There's no future in that, if you know what I mean. That's not the answer. The future is in having a good shepherd. And that's what we find in verses 22 through 23. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. He shall feed them. He shall feed them and shall be their shepherd. Now, Jesus here, clearly, when we get to John, is indicting the shepherds. And by the way, when we say shepherds, we tend to think of someone who's a pastor, but in the Hebrew here, the shepherd is a ruler, right? A ruler, anyone who's a governor, a judge, they could be a minister, they could be a priest. In the New Testament, a shepherd could be a pastor, but it's anybody who's a ruler. But in a particular case that Jesus is dealing with here, the shepherds that he was indicting as he was referring to himself as the good shepherd, the shepherds that he was indicting were the rulers. That's the Pharisees, that's the Sadducees, that's the chief priests and the high priests. Anybody who was in charge over the sheep in Israel. And you know the gospel lesson. Jesus is juxtapositioning himself against them, the other rulers in the community. He's the good shepherd, John 10, verse 11. We've had that read for us. Our reading from Acts in chapter 4 shows us, verses 5 through 7, that they're also the bullies are clearly in view. How did that passage open? Remember when we had that read? The next day, they're rulers, the elders. Those are shepherds. That's the backdrop here. The next day, their rulers and their elders and their scribes together gathered in Jerusalem. A high priest was there, right? The high priestly family was there. They set themselves in the midst. They inquired, but what? By what power, by what name do you do this? By what authority? You know, years ago I preached on this passage and I said, the deep state then and now. Meaning that, you know what? Here you are, you can't even have a lemonade stand without the deep state, some government person saying it's really their business and they're in charge. That's being a bad shepherd. These shepherds, these rulers, were being bad shepherds here. Jesus said, the apostles had just healed someone. That's something to celebrate. That's something good. He gives life. He gives health. He gives prosperity. And all they're concerned about is, by what authority did you do this? Who gave you the authority to do this? What name are you doing? The bullies here are clearly in view. They cared more about their own prestige and their own getting credit for anything happening and attacking competing shepherds than they cared about the sheep. The rulers are in view here. The bad shepherds are in view. They're contrasted with Jesus. Again, look at verses 8. We had this read for us, 8 through 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, "Rulers of the people," right? Shepherds, you got elders. "If we are being examined today by what good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to you that it's really all about Jesus." And the passage goes on to talk about Jesus, who you crucified, God raised him up. "By him this man stands before you well. This Jesus," he's the good shepherd, he cares about the sheep, he laid down his life for the sheep, he healed the sheep. They themselves didn't even take credit for this healing. They credited Jesus with it. "This Jesus is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, you bad shepherds." Verse 12, there is salvation in no one else. There is no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see the word saved there? Perhaps you remember the passage in Ezekiel 34 and verse 22. Where God says, "I will rescue." If you have an old King James, it says save. The Hebrew there says saves. Yasha is the Hebrew. We might want to call it Yahweh shall save. God will save. So we say thank you, Jesus, that though the bad shepherds, the earthly rulers, are failing, Jesus saves. But all this barnyard bullying, and that's what's here in the Gospel of John and in Acts. They're being bullies. All this barnyard bullying is not just about bad leaders. Bad leaders are easy targets. We can go all day and just think about some of the rulers we have in our country and what names come to mind. So, hey, bad guy, bad girl. Bad. Easy targets. This barnyard bullying is not just about bad leaders. And it's not just about patriarchalism. I mean, you talk about a movement in our culture that just wants to castrate all men and get rid of men. If you get rid of men, everything will be fine. It's not about bad leaders, and it's not about patriarchalism. How do I know that? We're back in Ezekiel here in verse 20. There's this pecking order, right? There's fat sheep and there's lean sheep. What do we say about that? Well, there's this natural pecking order in all of life, you know, and everybody wants for themselves. They want what they want. There's the haves and the have-nots. And God is watching over that. So this is not the rulers, and it's not just the men, not just a patriarchalism. This is the sheep. This is all of us behaving badly. It really is all of us. How do I know that? Look at the very next verse. "Because you push with the side and the shoulder and thrust at the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad." It's all of us. I have to get my way. And this really is comprehensively about us all. Look at verse 22 is the next one. "I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. I will judge between sheep and sheep." No longer in view here are bad shepherds. No longer in view here are just the male sheep, the rams, and the he-goats. Not patriarchalism. This is about everybody. What this means for us is that there are huge sociological implications for a society that wants to jettison the Christian faith. Huge sociological implications for a society that wants to get rid of the Christian faith. Because then, if it gets rid of the Christian faith, society will look like a barnyard. It will look like the scene that I read to you from Ezekiel and 34. There will be bad shepherds, right? Bad leaders, There will be, the men will probably be worse, right? The patriarchalism. But all the sheep themselves will be involved in this. Every one of them without the Christian faith. The culture that wants to jettison the Christian faith, the society will look like a barnyard, and everybody will be acting like an animal. That's what we see. Everybody acting like an animal. Again, the answer, the remedy, is Jesus. Verses 23 and 24. I'll set up over them one shepherd. You know, I go out to the bar in the morning, you know, somebody's got to deal with this. Somebody's got to do some mitigation here. Separate them, elevate the hay, put a feed truck, do something. Left to themselves, mayhem, destruction, even death. I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. He shall feed them. We've heard this. He shall feed them, be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, my servant David. Shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. This is going to happen. This written thousands of years before Christ. You know, another part of this is that oftentimes we reform folks, we limit our theology. We limit it to soteriology. How does a person get saved? What makes me right with God? And we do some sort of, we limit it to some sort of like transactional analysis, some spiritual transactional analysis that somehow is between us and God, and us and God only. But all over the New Testament, the emphasis is on us loving one another. Loving one another and not abusing the fellow sheep. You know, this past Easter season, I do what I always do. Karen and I, we watch Jesus of Nazareth, that great old VHS, 10 or 12 hours, whatever it is, about the story of Christ. And there's just some beautiful scenes in that. I recommend that to you, really, at any time. But there's this one scene that always just gets me, because I think they did just a masterful job. But when they're talking about that parable there about the prodigal son and the elder brother and all of that, they actually viewed Matthew as the person who was the prodigal son. And Matthew was this, you know, coarse guy who was a tax collector. He was mean. And you know, there was nothing likable about him at all. And the older brother was Peter. And Peter was a pretty brute guy himself. And he was the fisherman. And, you know, Jesus miraculously gives him more fish. And Matthew's all excited about it. Well, if he's got a whole lot more fish, then he owes me more money. And there's this feud between these two guys. A feud between Peter the fisherman and Matthew the tax collector. It was especially well done in the movie. And Peter, this gruff and brute guy, he's talking about, he's just like, he just cannot believe that Jesus invited himself over to Matthew's house and have, he's Peter's arch enemy, Hatfield and McCoy. Jesus, you're going to go to, you know, you're supposed to be on my team, you know, I'm supposed to be with you, and you are actually inviting yourself and going to go over to Matthew's house? Are you really going to do that? And Peter, in a mocking tone, that in a way just really glorifies who Jesus was and how much of a people person Jesus was, Peter ends up saying, you know what, all Jesus could say was, why don't you come along and join us as well? The last thing in the world Peter would ever do is come along and join us as well at Matthew's house. His arch enemy, a fellow sheep. Why don't you come along as well? Certainly, the emphasis of the epistle of 1 John is all about love. You know, there's this huge section. Chapter 4 is almost all of God is love. That's where we get these verses. And if you love someone, you know God. And if you don't love your brother, you don't know God. All that sort of stuff is there in 1 John. A whole section on the fact that God is love. But in our New Testament lesson, we are in chapter 3. And so let's take a look at verses 19 through 21 here.
By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God.
You know, I've read this 1,000 times, and I've had other people come to me 1,000 times, and they're saying this, how do I know I'm right with God? How do I know I'm right with God? Have I believed enough? Have I believed the right way? Is my theology right? What about this sin that I've committed in that way? What about, you know, by lying and stealing and sexual sins or drug abuse or other problems that I may have had? They're doing all of this transactional analysis in terms of their own particular sin in their life. And they're trying to find assurance. And so verses like this, if it's read out of context, it tends to lead us to do some navel gazing about our pristine theology and gain our assurance there. Oh, I prayed the sinner's prayer, or my theology is right. And so my heart's not going to condemn me. But that's not the context of this at all. See, we are so self-focused that we take verses like this and we put them into our hermetically sealed test tube about our own personal justification. And we forget that the whole context is about love. The whole idea of, do I have assurance before God or do I have condemnation before God, is, am I right with my brothers? It's not so much about this thing that, oh yeah, I thought that bad thought, or I shouldn't have looked at that, or, and of course we shouldn't look at that, right? We shouldn't have bad thoughts. But this is, the whole context is about how we're treating other people. How we're treating other people. Look at the context here, 16 through 18. By this we know love. Then he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. You want to do this analysis about whether I have assurance before God or condemnation before God? Look at it through this lens of, am I really loving my brother? Am I laying down my life for him and or her? If anyone has the world's good, sees his brother in need, closes his heart. He may have the best theology in the world. He may be someone just like, you know, just like the rich young ruler who kept all the commandments before God, right?
But how does the love of God abide in him? It doesn't. Little children, let us not love in word or in deed, but in truth.
Those heart condemnations or those heart assurances?
Look at verse 22. What does that say to us? Whenever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Listen to verse 23 here. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of Jesus Christ.
Okay, no one's asking you to have wrong theology or anything like that. But look at the end of this. Right? And love one another just as he has commanded us. Somehow we forget all that social implication of what God is teaching us here. What pleases him? Is that, yeah, okay. We have a heart towards obeying him. And what pleases him is not only having a heart towards pleasing him, but loving one another. And so do I keep his commandments in a Godward way, right? Me and him, this whole American me evangelicalism. And we could say, just like the rich young ruler, I didn't lie, I didn't steal, I didn't cheat. You know, yeah, I was kind of impure thoughts, yeah. I mean, I had the impure deed, okay. I'll repent, I'll fix that. But our heart condemning us or our heart assuring us is about our relationships with one another. That's the context of this. Did I and do I love? Am I right with the brethren? That's why this communion table is a challenge to us every week. Because you know what? If we're having a food fight, if we're having a barnyard and we're being a bully here, we are eating and drinking condemnation to ourselves, just like the scripture says. And so this is a time where every week we are come face to face with the life and death matter Am I laying down my life for the brethren? It's not about, am I really, really remembering the cross of Jesus Christ? But remembering, rather, that he laid down his life for us, and therefore we are to lay down our life for the others. I'm not saying that vertical aspect of this is not important. It is essential. But we must not fail to see that horizontal dimension there. By the way, perhaps some of you remember Ezekiel 37. This is the Valley of Dry Bones. And there's 14 verses that open this chapter. And it's this whole idea that Israel's dead. They're just dead. And the Spirit of God comes to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel, tells the bone, you know, through the prophecy of God, tells the bone, and the bones come to life. It's a picture of regeneration, new birth. You're a new creation in Christ. You're born again. And then on verse 15, if you have the old King James, it says, moreover, included in this. Look at what happens in verse 15. The word of the Lord came to me. Is that all verse 15 says? It should say more than that. It's going to talk about, he tells Ezekiel, he says, take two sticks. Take a stick in your hand, and this is the northern kingdom. Take another stick in your hand. This is the southern kingdom. And put the sticks together, okay? Put them into your one hand. They will look like one nation. He's talking about unity. He's talking about this horizontal relationship in Israel. It's not just this whole idea that I've been born again from above. It's that I'm right with my brothers, and I have unity, and I have love. It's further laid out for us here. If we could skip forward here to verse 22, maybe. I will make them one nation in the land. Right? They shall no longer be two nations, no longer divided into two kingdoms. The next verse that I had referenced there. My servant David. There's David again. Who is that? That's Jesus, shall be the king over them. They shall have one shepherd. All of this is the background of John 10. They shall walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my ordinances. The next verse that I have there, 26, I will make a covenant of peace with them. You want peace in your life? Get along. You know, don't go in your closet and just ask God to fix whatever little nook or cranny of whatever you think is right between you and him. Go fix what's wrong between you and your brothers. I'll make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. I will set them in their land, multiply them. I will set my sanctuary. You want God's presence in your life? That's what sanctuary means. God lives there. You want God living within you? Then pay as much attention to the second part of Ezekiel 37 as you do to the first part, where you're not only born again, but you're living in unity. And you're not pushing and shoving the fellow sheep around, or getting your own, or stabbing them with your horns, or trampling their feed. All the while making sure you get the clean water and you get the clean grain yourself. The next verse. My dwelling place. The word in the Hebrew, this is God will tabernacle amongst them. Wow. God will tabernacle amongst them. Verse 27. And they shall be my people. The good shepherd is the answer to the barnyard bully. And maybe it's a backyard bully. Maybe it's something far closer to home. The good shepherd is the answer to the barnyard bully. And you know what? All of us have an inner barnyard bully. Some of us are more inclined to admit it than others. Some of us get in touch with our inner barnyard bully more often than we ought to. But all of us are barnyard bullies. How often do you think this way? About the most important thing that God has for you to do today. Of course we acknowledge God, and we do it in his name and for his purposes and for his glory. But your marching orders for the day are to go out there and make sure that you're right with your brother. And you know, That passage in Ezekiel says that he's going to send this shepherd, and the shepherd is going to rescue. He's going to save the sheep. Who needs saving? Who needs rescuing from you? The ear sheep who is soiling the pasture with the mud on your feet. That you are the one who is soiling the water with the debris that's on your feet. I'd like for us to close by remembering the remedy here, the Good Shepherd. From Ezekiel 34, I'd like for us to read this out loud and in unison, and then I'll pray. Let's read.
I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I am his Lord.
Father God in heaven, we thank you. And we would ask, Lord, that you would help us increasingly see this here in our body, in our community here, in our families, in our home. Father, we thank you that Jesus is the good shepherd, but Lord, help us. It's so easy to identify the bad shepherds. Lord, it's so easy to blame patriarchalism or those aggressive males or however we want to characterize it. Help us to know that you judge between sheep and sheep. Father, help us. And thank you, Lord God, for making this world livable because of Jesus. And Father, we would pray for ourselves, and we would pray for every locality, every community, every nation, Lord, that they would see the absolute folly and how suicidal it is to jettison, to get rid of, to cast off the Christian faith and the Good Shepherd. For nothing will be left but a barnyard. Nothing will be left but those who are acting like animals to their own destruction. Rather, Father, help us follow the Good Shepherd and help us be rescued, help us be saved. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.